Hi, everyone. I'd like to start this exhortation with a question. And that question is, do you feel like we are living in the last days? Because I haven't, or at least not until recently. And my thoughts for this exhortation were based on the readings towards the end of last year, because I never really realised how many times the last days were mentioned. We get it in Zechariah, Malachi, Thessalonians, Timothy, Peter, Revelation, etc. And there's a lot of times in which the last days are mentioned. So the reading I want to start with is from Luke. We have Jesus' account of what the last days will be like in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17. I'm just going to read a few verses from Luke 17. And as it came to pass in the days of Noah, so even so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And after the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. I don't think it's a coincidence, but the number of times that the last days are mentioned, it also tends to link to Noah and to Lot, or at least to Sodom. And it paints a picture of the selfishness of man, ignoring God, getting on with their own lives, the homosexuality. And it's difficult to ignore those these days. When you look at the news, at films, at documentaries, that seems to be the way that the world is going. And in the 2021 national survey, we now see the drop in the number of people who believe in God, and in Christianity in particular, and a huge rise in people who are atheist or agnostic. So the world is definitely heading towards duplicating the times of Noah and the time of Lot. But it's mentioned a lot of times, as I said, in towards the end of our scriptural readings for the year. I'm just going to read a few verses from 2 Timothy in chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. In verse 12, yea, that all the world would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Peter continues this in his second letter, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we just need to look at the news to see all the problems that we're having in the world, all the conflict, the wars. And why do wars happen? Well, for some people it would be they get a benefit from it. I mean, the arms dealers are probably loving it. The people who are winning are probably loving it. But at the end, it causes problems for others, for the victims. For if a thief steals something, they might get something. The victim might lose something. And we see this as a symbol of the world in which we live in, this division. But when we're looking at the last days, and especially the days of Lot and Noah, they all end with destruction. And again, this theme's continued in Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I ought to write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And our readings just from a few days ago in Revelation. I saw when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The whole moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind. And heaven was removed as a scroll when it was opened, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven. And there was seen there, in the temple, the ark of his covenant. And there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. And continuing in verse 16, very similar. Sorry, in chapter 16. There were lightnings and voices and thunders and a great earthquake, such as were not seen since men were on the earth, and so great an earthquake, so mighty. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And even in Acts, we have this in chapter 2. It shall be in the last days, saith God, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. I've read part of Luke chapter 21, just a few more verses from there. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon, and upon the earth distress of nations, in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear, and for the expectation of the things which are coming on the world, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. James has a very similar message. Especially in chapter 5, he talks about the treasures, the luxuries and the indulgences of the world. But he also talks about judgment, and that we must endure, just like Job did. Job chapter 9 is, I'm going to read a few verses from there. For I am not a man, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, that we should come together in judgment. For there is no umpire, mediator, arbitrator, depending on which version that you're using, between us, that might lay his hand upon us both. And Job contains quite a lot of references to this idea of judgment between people. Job 13, 21, 22, 23, 31 and 36 all talk about judgment. Now, I've never been to court. There's been twice when I've been asked to go as a witness, but both times I've been rung up the day before and told not to bother, which was a relief really, because I was very nervous about it, and it wasn't something I was really wanting to do. But just imagine what it's like to be the accused. That must be even worse. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore it behoved him and all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, in that for himself he has suffered being tempted, that he is able to succour them that are tempted. So, when it comes to judgment, we have someone who is on our side, someone who will represent us, and not just someone, but Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Lord. So it's like having the best lawyer in the world going to represent us at that point. So while it will be a record of our deeds, we will have someone who will argue our case for us. This is how I envisage the judgment seat to be. That with Christ on our side, that judgment will be in our favour. And why do I say this? Well, years and years ago, we had a craft fair at where I worked, and there was quite a lot of people doing traditional English crafts. So we had people doing wood turning and charcoal making. We had people making sheep hurdles, gypsy dolly pegs, all sorts of things. But we had a lady there who brought a spinning wheel and some fleeces, and she was taking the wool from the fleece to spin into yarn. And at the time, I used to wear a little fish symbol on my lapel. And she came up to me, she saw this, and she said, "Do you know what the fish stands for?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And then she asked me a strange question. She said, "Have you been saved?" And I kind of said, "Well, I hope so." And she said to me, "That is the wrong answer." She said, "Do you know, or do you believe what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4? And I went, "Well, probably," because I kind of didn't know whether it was being taken out of context or not. But she said, "I have fought the good fight." And I said, "Yes, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, not only to me, but also all who love his appearing." And she said to me, "Well, in that case, do you believe 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 16? And I knew that one. And I said, "Yes, of course I do. Every scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, which is in righteousness." And she said, "Well, if you believe both of them verses, you have to believe that you have already been saved. Because what it doesn't say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is, 'I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there might be laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, might give to me on that day, and maybe not only to me, but possibly also for them that might love his appearing.'" So she said, "If you believe that the scripture is inspired and that the words are true, then that saving has already taken place as long as you believe in Jesus Christ." So there's quite a few verses which support this as well. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have this: "For God appointed us not to wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you also do." So, God has not appointed us to wrath and to destruction, but he has appointed us to be part of his family. So we've already mentioned some of the destruction that will come upon the earth. And certainly going back to Revelation, we have a number of times when this is recorded. We also have the reason why, that those with a mark on their right hand or forehead will suffer punishment because they put the world and riches and pleasures before God. And in Revelation 13, 14, 16, 18, 19, 20, we have this recorded. But also, it also mentions that the faithful will be saved. And in chapter 18, verse 4, we have this: Come forth, my people, out of her, and have no fellowship with her sins, and that you will receive none of her plagues. So we have the accounts of all the plagues, but we also have this saving, that we will be taken out, or that we can come out of them. And it also doesn't affect just us, but also those who have fallen asleep are already free from the plagues and the tribulations to come. One of my favourite chapters is in Thessalonians in chapter 4. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and are left shall together with them be caught up into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. In the next chapter we have, and the God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And in Acts, we've read part of it, but we're just continuing on. And it shall be that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're coming now to remember the name of the Lord, to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the one who brought us into his family. So we can call God our Father. We come to remember the love that he had for us. And when you're talking about love, the verse that springs to mind to me, or at least the chapter, is John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hateth you, know that it hateth me before it hated you. But if you were of the world would love its own. Not because you are of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. So here we have this love that God has shown for us, that God has chosen us. And if God has chosen us, then the world has no chance, for God is more powerful than the world. We've had quite a few readings from Thessalonians, and I'm going to do one more now, from chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even also as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And in James chapter 5 we have these words. Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient over it, until it receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, and establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we have looked at the last days, wickedness and selfishness and ungodliness, and the destruction and the judgment that comes after that. But we've also looked at the confidence of being saved because Christ has chosen us. And we've looked at the love which God had in that he gave his only begotten Son, that he died for our sins. So we come to remember this in bread and in wine. But we also come to remember that the Lord is coming, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. So now we look to these symbols of his body and his blood to reaffirm our vows that we made, the confession that we made at our baptism, to remember Jesus Christ, to love one another, to follow the commandments and the teachings that he laid down before us. And we pray earnestly that the Lord may come soon. Amen.